Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful song, beautiful prayer. Lord, that is our cry this morning, Lord. Lead us to your truth, Lord. Lead us to Christ, the living way. Lord, as we read the words that are written in the Bible, lead us to Jesus today, Lord. Give us a fresh glimpse of His glory. God, give us a fresh love, admiration, Lord, respect and captivation with Him, I pray, Lord. Somehow by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would just take me, Lord, and take my words. God, I just feel my need. Just a man, Lord. I pray for Your divine power this morning, O God. Break the bread of life, Lord. Feed Your people, O God. Lord, take that which You have given to me and bless others with it. And that You might be glorified, Lord. That Your name would be exalted today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I want to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for being here with us. Welcome all the visitors. I have a message here this morning that I feel the Lord's given me that I've struggled with more than, I guess, other messages. How to share it, how to bring it all together. I have pages of notes here, but they don't all really go from 1, 2, 3, 4. So I'll be probably flipping pages around, and I'm trusting God to somehow put it together. Normally, I have more of a outline beforehand, but even last night, it was about 10 o'clock, I was just thinking like, boy, this doesn't even come together. Maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to say. Well, it's getting kind of late, and I really don't want to stand up there tomorrow and not have anything to say. I started getting a little afraid. I told my wife, and she prayed with me, and called another brother, and he prayed with me, and went to bed, and got up this morning, and just felt like the Lord gave me some direction. And it's a difficult thing for me to communicate when I thought I wasn't sure if this was a message God wanted me to share. Last night, I knew there was something. I just asked, Lord, I thought I had something here from You to give to Your people. But it just doesn't seem to be coming together. And so I was just meditating on that and thinking about that and realized that there is something. There is something that God has done in my life that motivates me, that's been a blessing to me. The two things that motivate me to want to speak to God's people are, first, the glory of God. I love to see God glorified. Amen? We love to see Him shine. We love to see Him for who He is. And so that's one of the motivations I have to get up and share something. Because I want to see Him shine in our lives, in my life and in your life. It's beautiful when He shines, isn't it? And the other motivation that motivates me is I love to bless other people. When there's something that I have that's blessed me, something that God's done for me, or some, if it's a natural thing or a spiritual thing, it just is wonderful to be able to give that to somebody else. And so those are my motivations this morning in this message. As I've seen God glorified in this subject, beautiful ways. And I've seen God bless me and many other people through this. So these are the motivations of my heart. And this is a message that I guess I don't want the enemy to twist it or to misapply it or to turn it into something that would be a negative for somebody or a source of condemnation. So I wanted to say that up front, that is not where I'm coming from. Also, this is a message that's been in my heart for years. It's something that has excited me over the years of being a Christian. And I've always wanted to share about it. I have shared about it with individuals and people through my Christian life. It's not something that I just decided to share this week. It's something that I've wanted to share for a long time. I've tried to share it some other times, and I just didn't feel like I got that freedom. I think it's something. I don't think the enemy likes this message to be shared, for one thing, because it really cuts to the quick of what he's about and what the Lord's about. This principle I want to share about is one that's essential for having great faith. And it's a great means of safety to God's people. There's so many things I could say about it. I think we'll read. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. One of our purposes is that we can show forth His praises. And what that means is His praiseworthy virtues. If you look that up, that word means virtue. God wants us to be people who show forth His nature, the things about Him that are praiseworthy. He's chosen to use us, vile sinners who got saved by His grace, to show forth His praises. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn there, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God chose to use His church, us, to show forth His wisdom, His praises to the heavenly realms, to the demons, to the principalities and powers. I want to speak about one of these virtues of God. I want to show that this is a virtue of God. It's part of His character, part of who He is. the virtue of submission. It's a word that our natural man doesn't like. It's a word that words like authority, submission, to some people they are words that bring images up of wrong things, things that where they might have been wounded by somebody, wounded by an authority, wounded by a wrongful use of that. There's times when people have used these type of things to, I would say, beat on people. To use it as like a club or a manipulative thing. And that is so far from where I come on this subject. And I pray that if you have been hurt or wounded in your life in some area of this, that you could just open your heart to see this quality in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that I wanted to try somehow to communicate was what happened in my life. Something changed in me in this area. Before I was saved, I was a rebel. I just lived for myself. I did whatever I wanted to do. I was thinking about it yesterday, and I'm ashamed to say it, but as a young man there, when I was 18 or so, 19, I was bitter towards my parents. I was a rebel against their authority. And in one of these rebellious states of anger and bitterness, I said to my mother, I said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it, and why I want to do it. I actually said that to my mother. That just shows you where I was at. I was a lost boy. A fool. And I was very hurtful to her. It ended up that I grew up in Philadelphia. It ended up that I moved out to Colorado. Went to live there with a cousin of mine who had gotten saved. I shared that with you all before, I believe. Because I was hurting. You know, when you go your own way and you're a rebel, things don't work out, do they? You know, I found that out real fast. I got fired from my job because I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it. I got fired. Well, the boss, you know, I know he told me he wanted me to stay here. I was a lifeguard at a pool. I know the boss told me he wanted me to stay here with the girl lifeguard. There should always be a boy and a girl, you know. But it's a rainy day. Nobody's here. And, you know, I have better things to do and I have a better plan. Well, I got a call that night. You're fired. You're fired. I told you to stay there. Of course, that wasn't just the only incident, but there was a pattern of disobedience, doing my own thing, being a rebel. It doesn't go well, does it, when we live for ourselves? Well, I moved out to Colorado, and lived with my cousin, started studying the Bible, realized my rebellion, realized that I was lost. And I got saved. I realized that there was an authority who ruled over everything. And I was accountable to Him. And by God's grace, I bowed my heart to that authority of Jesus. Asked Him to be my Lord. He broke that proud heart. Praise God. And you know, one of the first things He wanted me to do was to call my mother up. On the phone. That's the way God is, isn't it? You know? He works with us. And He likes things to be all taken care of. And relationships to be restored. So one of the first things he impressed me to do is call your mother and tell her what happened. So I called her up on the phone, and I was really nervous because I was just a new Christian. You know, I wasn't even sure I was a Christian half the time. I just wavered in doubt and unbelief. But I called her up on the phone, and, "Hi, Mom. I just wanted to call you up. Remember what I said back then a couple years ago about how I, you know, I do whatever I want and I'm when I want to do it and all that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, first I asked her to forgive me." I said, "You know, I've been so proud. Would you forgive me for that? That was such a foolish thing to say." I said, "You know, Mom, my heart's changed. I've given my life to Jesus." And I said, "Whatever He wants me to do now, that's what I'm going to do. Where He wants me to go, that's where I'll go. And when He wants me to do it, I'll do it. Because He's my Lord." And thankfully she received that. And that was a blessing in my life. Praise God that He saves sinners and rebels. So something happened in my life right then. That was the beginning. Turning from that old rebel way. And it was just the beginning. You know, praise the Lord, we're not completed projects. But we're here, we're changing. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I can't tell you exactly when this happened, but I know that there was a time in my life where this idea of authority, this understanding just came to me. And that's what I want to try to communicate. Just a sense of God's authority. It just changed the way I look at everything. And like I said, I hope I can communicate it by God's grace. What this is, it's like your vision changes how you view things. Wherever you go now, you see authority. Right after I got saved, I still had lots of baggage. You know, I had talked bad about policemen and things like that before I was saved, and like many people do, or about governmental leaders or whatever. But God began to change me and my view of these things. Began to transform how I view that. And I began to see, everywhere I looked, I saw authority. And not in a oppressive way or a negative way, but just simply, this is the way things are. This is the way God made the earth. He is God. He is the ultimate authority. I began to see that all authority comes from Him. Not speaking of demonic, of course, but human, earthly authority. All human earthly authority is not good and is not necessarily exercising it rightly. But we see this word in the beginning of that word, author. Author is someone who makes, originates, or writes something. He's the author. He has authority. You cannot just copy that. You have to ask Him. It's His. And God is the ultimate authority of all things. Amen? He made everything. And so, all authority comes from Him. And as I began to see that, and through the years of my young Christian life, it became such a blessing to me to see that nature of Christ worked into my life. You know, when Jesus came, He mentioned over and over again about a kingdom. The kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom. It was a central theme in his teaching. He was talking about a realm of God, a realm of heaven. You can't read through the Gospels without noticing. It's in there scores of times. I never quite understood that as a young Christian. Why does with me the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? But over and over again, Jesus was talking about a kingdom. Not the kingdom of the earth, of this earth, but a new kingdom. The first recorded sermon Jesus ever preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." First thing he ever said, the sermon. He said, "There's another kingdom here, therefore change your mind. Change the way you think." And I want to show how this ties together with the sin problem. Why? What was he saying repent of? What was he trying to get at there? In his model prayer that he said, if you want to pray, pray this way. He said, pray, thy kingdom come. Pray, God's kingdom come. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about things. Seek first the kingdom of God, where God reigns. It says in Colossians that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And this is a beautiful word. That word is exousia. It's a word translated authority many other times in the New Testament. It's different than the word dunamis, which means like the mighty power of God. You might say brute force or strength. This word, exousia, it means authority. And there's several verses where it's translated power, but if you put authority in instead, it really, to me, it opens it up. It says here that God has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's a wonderful verse. There's an authority of darkness. There's a place where darkness has authority. When I was a rebel, darkness was the authority in my life. I was bound up by that. I was tormented by that because I was under the authority of darkness. And God uses these type of terms when He describes coming to know the Lord. In John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He authority. There's that word again, it's translated power in the King James. To them gave He authority to become the sons of God. There's a kingdom, there's an order, there's a structure that happens. In coming into the kingdom, there must be granted an authority. We can't make ourselves come into the kingdom. We can't choose that I'm going to become a Christian, you know. No, there has to be that granting of authority. And it comes when we receive Him, the One who is Lord. And that word Lord, it means supreme in authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, supreme in authority. Hallelujah. And so, it's a beautiful thing when we realize if you've been born again, you were given authority to become a son of God. Praise God. Authority is a wonderful thing. When you have authority, it doesn't matter what other people say or what they want to do. No, you have authority. You have a right to be where you are on the virtue of what God did. Praise God. Kingdom authority. Let's turn back to Genesis, because in the third chapter, this is the fall of man. This really sort of identifies our problem. our sin problem. And what I'd like us to see this morning is actually an authority problem. Sin. Let's read in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know the story. Then the eyes of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, that they never knew before. But is it not the essence of what happened there? Was it not that they gave their authority to some other thing than the Lord? I mean, that is what Satan was after. God had given Adam and Eve authority over the garden. Except for, he said, you may not eat of this one tree. That tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Those words, good and evil, they're not just simply morally good or evil. Something that's, you know, right or wrong. But that can also be interpreted, and is in other places, that which is advantageous. It's good. That which is better. This is better than that. Also evil, that which is disadvantageous. That which is not to my good. It can be easily used that same way. And I heard one author call it this, as far as the original sin. He said, it's the know-it-all attitude that we have as human beings. I know better than God. Because now he was able to see things, and he all of a sudden became a man who can choose this or that. This is more, God, this is more advantageous to me. I know that you, this is what you say, but they were becoming like a god, it says. And God said, I'm not going to let them eat from my tree of life, lest there's beings, eternal beings, who are operating as some other gods in their own orbits, doing their own thing. He shut off the tree of life, it says. Man lost his eternal life. It's that know-it-all attitude. I mean, that was my problem. Right? I knew better. I knew better than my parents. I knew better than the Lord. Than this, than that. And really, that's the essence of all sin. It's, I've got a better idea. Yeah, I know the Lord says this, but I got a better idea. And we got prisons that are full of people with better ideas. And now they're under some authority. Okay, so having looked at that, let's consider now Jesus. Satan won something then in the garden. He won the allegiance of mankind to his way, which is, I will exalt myself above the stars. I will become like God. Man was thinking he's doing that, you know, it's himself, but he's really just taking Satan's attitude and Satan's authority. And it opened up to him death, murder, the whole thing, all the evils that have followed. So God had a double problem. He needed to, deal with the sins of man if he's ever going to come back to God. But it's also with that problem in man's heart, the center part, the part that wants to be his own boss, do his own thing. And Jesus is a beautiful answer to that problem. Let's look at the life of Christ briefly. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is the forerunner who went before us 4,000 years after Adam and Eve made their bad decision. On the scene, in a little lowly town in the Middle East, was born a young man that was different. In chapter of Luke chapter 2, we remember the story that his family took him to the temple for the feast, and he was 12 years old, and then they lost track of him. They were going back home, camping, whatever they're doing on the way, and they realized he's not with us. What happened? So, it says here that the and when they found him not, verse 45, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. As a young boy, 12 years old, look at his heart. He said, I must be about my father's business. I have business to do. He wasn't speaking about Joseph. He was speaking about his father in heaven. And as we'll see through his life, this was the mark of his life. Everywhere he went, I only do what the Father wants me to do. Totally different from Adam and Eve. He said, I'm not going to drink or eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of the know-it-all attitude. I know better, but I can't do anything without God. And it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It says here, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That word subject is the word to put yourself under. He came down with his parents. He put himself under them. I thought it would be a blessing if we could have the 12-year-old stand up. I won't make you do anything embarrassing, but if anybody here is 12, could you stand up this morning? All right. This was Jesus when he was 12 years old, your age. He said, I must be about my father's business. He was just a young man, just like you are. But he said, I must be about my father's business. And it says that he went back with his parents and he put himself under them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It'd be a beautiful thing for you to do that. It is a beautiful thing when you do that. But think about who he was. Yet he put himself under his parents. He knew who he was. But he said, I'm going to put myself under my parents. And it says that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Did you like that, you 12-year-olds? Amen. I believe you'll increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man if you'll do like he did and put yourself under. Just come underneath those that God has given you to be your authority. You can sit down. Amen. What a beautiful life he lived. He demonstrated to us the will of the Father by even as a boy. So he lived that life, and we don't know all what happened to him during those years after that. He was 12 years old. The next time we read of him, he was 30 years old, I believe it was. 18 years, he worked in the carpenter shop. We know that. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned to hear under the Father's voice by the things that he suffered. And he accepted it all from God. He knew that God put him exactly where he wanted him. Marrying Joseph wasn't an accident. It shouldn't have been so and so and so and so. God put me in this family. God gave me this mother. God gave me this father. And he received that. He put himself under. And that's a beautiful thing for all of us to receive. He didn't make a mistake. He gave us the parents. If they did something wrong to us or evil, he certainly didn't mean for that. That's the result of sin, going our own way. But he didn't make a mistake. Now, let's go on in the ministry of Christ. Actually, before we get there, let's go to the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 4. Here's this young man, now 30, ready to start his ministry. The devil knows that he's somebody special. And Satan is after him just as he came to Adam and Eve. He knows what worked on Adam and Eve, and he's going to try the same thing on Jesus. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, that's the word authority again, and the devil said to him, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of it, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all will be thine. If you'll let me be your authority, he said, I'll give you all this earthly stuff. Can Satan give people things on earth? I just read the other day of this man who's a Wiccan. I don't understand a lot about it. It's sort of a earth religion where they have a lot of gods. He prayed to his gods that they would let him win the lottery. He made a promise. He said, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll teach the Wiccan religion the rest of my life. He won the lottery. Those numbers tumbling around, you know, and they pull off the lids. Well, it appears as though Satan can make those numbers come certain ways for people. This guy won. And he sure enough gave the praise to the ones that he promised he would. And he said, now I need to keep my thing. I'm going to be teaching the Wiccan religion. He won $60 million. Yes, Satan can do things like that. I heard somebody say in Ghana, the businessmen, they have a little different system over there. Here we go to college and get an MBA or this or that, but there they go up to the witch doctor in the jungle to get their sacrifice so that they can get a blessing in their business. Satan can do things like that. He doesn't have all power, and there's limits. But it wasn't just an idle thing that he was saying here to Jesus. It wasn't a lie. Jesus had a higher view, praise the Lord. And, you know, he got everything. He got all authority in heaven and earth. The devil wanted him to settle for just the stuff on earth. Praise the Lord. Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Praise God. He's our forerunner. He withstood all those temptations that Adam couldn't. And then in his ministry there in the book of John, chapter 5, if you want to turn there, and verse 19. Let's start in 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For these things, soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus had it so ingrained in him, he said, I can't do anything. Here's the one who was healing people. He was doing these great miracles. He said, I can't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. He says the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 38. He said, 37, All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was totally surrendered to the will of his Father. Absolutely. He wouldn't do anything without that, knowing that it was the Father's will. Even his final prayer there in Gethsemane, he didn't want to have to go through that pain and agony. He prayed, Lord, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Totally surrendered to the Lord. So, coming back now to his first sermon that he preached, when he said, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was he saying repent of? Repent of that Adamic attitude. Repent of that attitude that says that you know better than God. You're the know-it-all. You're the authority. See, he said, repent. Why? Because there's another kingdom here. There's another authority. So change your mind about how you're thinking. Realize that what you've been living in is there's a new realm that's arriving here today that you need to enter into. And you need to change how you think about those old ways. And that's what happens when we're converted, isn't it? We change over. There's a new beginning. We go from being rebels to being servants of the Lord. And he works it out. It takes some time, doesn't it? I had some stumbles and falls, and the Lord's faithful to bring us into those circumstances where these things come out, right? I know I was witnessing one time in a fair out there in Colorado. And I had a know-it-all attitude that I got in an argument with a guy who had a booth there. I wasn't yelling or arguing. He was, you know, but I, instead of just like I should have, going away, saying, look, if you want to talk about it later, that's fine. But I sort of stayed there, and it ended up that we weren't allowed to have booths at that fair anymore. The authorities shut that down. That was one of those little lessons, you know, along the way, and I've had lots of them. But where you realize that I had to realize, repent and say, oh God, because of my foolishness, look what happened. The opportunity here that we had is no longer there. And the Lord was teaching me to understand authority, to understand that there's ways to do things and ways not to do it. It touches everything. I was in the city the other day looking at a job. And the street that I wanted to get to was, I could see it, was half a block away. The only problem was it was a one-way street. And if you've been in the city, you know they got a lot of those there. So I either had to break the law and go down the wrong way, and I could be there in about 5 seconds, or I had to go all the way around and then back over that way and then around this way. And it was more to do. I've been thinking about authority a lot lately anyway, and it's just like the Lord brought that to my mind. You want to be under authority? You know, it's not okay to just do a little number here to get in where you want to go. No, that's going against authority. That's what I mean by changing the way we view things. You know, well, it's just me. If I just do it, it won't really matter. It begins to touch everything in our life. And we don't have that attitude of know-it-all, like, well, I'm a special case, you know. It's okay if I do it. It's not right for others, you know, or it's not, I wouldn't want to do that every day. But God changes us, and He works in us. Do you think Jesus would go on that wrong way? I don't believe so, would He? Would Jesus park in that place where the lines are all crossed off because it was faster? James and John could run in and get something for him at the store, and he could make a quick trip of it. After all, he's got all the authority. No, he wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. So this thing really gets practical. It touches every area of our life. And I wanted to speak on some of these practical areas also. It's a big subject. I don't know how I'll really cover it all. But it says in Revelation 22, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." That they may have authority to take the tree of life. That's that word, exousia. The virtue of submission. This is part of God's character. Jesus demonstrated. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me as a 12-year-old, bow my heart to these parents who probably were fairly ignorant people, educationally speaking. You know, they might have been rather plain. It seems like they were. Jesus had so much more going inside of Him. But He chose the virtue of submission. He showed that this is part of God's way. And the thing that I felt like the Lord wanted me to concentrate on today is not some particulars of the applications of it, rather this overall attitude that it would grip our hearts. An attitude, the virtue of submission, showing forth His virtuous praises, the praiseworthy virtues. Is not this something sorely lacking in our society today? It's totally lacking. There's disrespect on every hand for authority of every sort. God wants there to be a shining light of a people that demonstrate they understand authority. His people. It's not glorifying to God when His people do not understand authority. There was a motorcycle group that was a, quote, Christian motorcycle group in Colorado that was, they were helping the homeless people in a particular city. And, you know, they were trying to serve the Lord and do the best they could. They were reaching a lot of down and out people. But they ran into a problem with the authorities because they didn't have the proper permits to do what they were doing. They were putting people up there and so forth and so on. And it ended up not being a good testimony. You know, it was sort of like that old worldly attitude from the tree of life. I mean, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have a better idea. You know, we're serving God and, you know, we're helping people and it shouldn't matter. The government should just let us do what we're doing. It was a bad testimony. It was not showing forth God's character. The government people looked on in the newspapers and they said, you know, it was a negative. These people just think they can do whatever they want. Well, I'm doing it for the Lord. It doesn't matter. It was a bad testimony. Some Christian, I believe, did come forth who had some money and he actually, you know, helped them do what they needed to do, as I recall what happened. But just a little example of how we can do things that really is a shame to the Lord. When we live that way. This matter of authority and submission is a beautiful thing. It's not just for the sisters. although the sisters get the blessing of a special opportunity because God has given that to you, we often think of submission for the sisters. We understand that wives are to submit to their husbands, so forth. And that's a beautiful thing if you embrace it as a calling of God. Then it becomes a beautiful thing and not as something, well, I gotta do this, you know, because the Bible says. But when you can embrace that wifehood and sisterhood, it's a wonderful opportunity to show forth Jesus Christ to the world. But it's not just for the sisters, it's for all of us. As we're going to read some of these verses, we're going to realize every one of us cannot get away from this one. All of us. It's the very character of Christ. There's no escaping it. And when we properly understand this principle, something happens to our faith. Who was the man who said Jesus said had the greatest faith in all the world that he had met in all Israel? Centurion. He was a heathen man, I assume. Soldier. Jesus said, "I have not found so great a faith in all Israel." What did he do that made his faith so great? Let's just look at that one. Luke chapter 7. And I've seen this in my life and I've seen it in others' lives. When they get a hold of this principle, it does something to our faith. God is no longer a little God. He becomes a big God. Obstacles are no longer problems. It's just done. This centurion, it was not an obstacle that Jesus couldn't go to his house. That didn't matter a bit. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Let's see. Let's start in 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. The centurion was worthy that his servant should be healed. For he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This heathen man, he had greatest faith of all the people that Jesus met. He understood authority. He said, "I also am a man under authority." He knew something about Jesus. He said, he's in this kingdom, this realm, and he's under authority. Maybe he heard Jesus say, "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me." He may have heard that. He knew that Jesus was a man under authority, and he said, "I'm like that too. I'm somebody under authority, and when I say to my soldier in my outfit, go do this, he does it. And to this one, go do that, he does it." And so he understood in his heart the kingdom principle of when we're under authority, we have authority. Jesus was under the Father's authority, therefore he had authority. He could do miracles. And cannot we do the same? Is that not the challenge of our life, is to find out what is God saying to us in this situation? Isn't that what prayer should be? "Lord, what do you want to do right now?" If we know what God wants to do, then we have authority to ask Him for that, and He will do it, it says. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us, and we know if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Praise God. So to me, that's one of the things I think about often is, Lord, what do you want to do right now? What do you want to do in this situation? What is your mind? What is your heart? Because if we know that, then we can have faith to believe God to do it. But some people, they go about to do their own thing, what they want to do. I think, Lord, you should cast out this devil, or whatever it might be. And it may not be what the Lord wants. Jesus even said, many will come to me and say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? And what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Iniquity, that word is an interesting word. That word means lawlessness. The word for authority, exousia, comes from the root word which means to be lawful. We have authority when it comes from God, and this is what He wants. This is lawful, He says, to do this. He's calling the workers of iniquity people who were lawless. They didn't have the Lord as their law, the law of the Spirit of life. But instead, they had their own program and agenda that they wanted to promote. So we have no authority to just do what we want to do. But when we do, when we enter into what the Lord is saying to do, then we have all heaven on our side. And He can do miracles through us. I believe that. I'd like to learn more how to hear that voice. So, when we understand this principle of authority, it is wonderful, does wonderful things to our faith. Because now I know. If this is God's will for my life, nothing can hinder it. No person, no devil, no mountain. If there's a mountain, God will move it. This is one of the things that where it gets practical. Lord, I know I should do this. Let's just say I'm a young person. I should submit to my parents. I should obey them. But Lord, you know, they're going to ruin my life. If I do that, they're going to mess it all up. When you understand authority, you know nobody can mess my life up. No way. Because I'm under God's authority, His covering. No human being can interfere with God's will for me. No devil can do it. I have authority to be what I am and what I'm doing. This was beautifully came home in the... We had a young couple from out of state stay with us a while back. Just married for a few months. And we were just sharing the testimonies. We got to hear their testimony. And they had such a faith that was vibrant. And they shared their testimony of how they had gone through the fire with their parents. Dad wanted, I don't want you to do this thing. No, no, can't do that. I can't remember the particulars right now, but it was real heavy trials that they had gone through. Things that they really wanted, and in fact, they felt like the Lord wanted. And both of them went through these type of things at the same time. And they were in the same church, and they wanted to be in this particular ministry, but their parents just said, no, you know, we don't feel good about it. And their testimony was that they made a decision. Even though it cost them, it brought them to the end of themselves because they realized, this is my dream. This is what I believe God wanted me to do. And they just died. And their testimony was miraculous of what God did in their life. It was incredible how God did things. And they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God worked through their parents. The way that they were brought together as a couple, it was supernatural. But they were totally dead to it. They had just given up, you know, just trusting God. And one of those situations, you know, where the girl just is fighting back the thoughts about this other person. And no, I can't go there. I'm not going there. I'm good. But it's not right. And, yeah, she had gone away to a place to pray for God's will for her life. She wanted to be a missionary. When she went to pray, she had these thoughts of this boy, this young man. And she was like, horrified. She just thought, you know, how can I do this? This is so carnal, and, you know, this is awful. And she was tormented by the thought. And it bothered her, and she was like fasting and praying over here, and she didn't realize it, but this boy had come to her parents during this very time. And there had been nothing between them, you know, beforehand. She finally called her mother, and she said, "I'm just tormented." She said, "What would you call a young girl who just, you know, couldn't get out of her mind boys and, you know, this boy during when she's trying to seek the Lord?" And her mother just smiled, and, you know, she said, "Well, I'd call her really blessed." And she revealed to her, you know, she just, actually, I don't think she told her the whole story, but she just, it was a beautiful testimony. This young couple, they were ready for the mission field because they had seen that God is bigger than my parents. He's bigger than authorities and in the church. Just a whole series of events. Their faith was way up there. Faith is small when we have to protect ourselves from people. Faith is small. Right? Hudson Taylor, the man that God used to do such great things, he said, "My motto is to move men by God through prayer alone." As a young man, he said that's what he was going to do. "I'm going to move men by the power of God through prayer alone." And God used him to do that. And you know, in his mission, he would not accept any people to go to the mission field whose parents did not release them. He would not accept them. That was a bedrock thing. If your parents will not bless you to go, you can't come to the China Inland Mission. Well, he had to go through a test too. He was over there feeling like the Lord led him to this young lady that God did lead him to. Her parents were dead. Her caretaker was an elderly single missionary who was sort of a... Reading in the biographies about her, she was a bit eccentric and a little bit sort of the kind of person you could say they're, you know, she's a little bit off. But she said, "You will not see this girl. No way, I forbid it. You may not be together with her." She just told him flat out. And, both of those young people felt like this was the Lord's will. So they just went to prayer. Hudson Taylor went to prayer for several months. And he said, "I'm not going to try to do anything about this. If God can't move these people, then He's not big enough to keep me in the mission field." He made an appeal to her uncle in England. He checked him out and he said, "Hey, I think he's a decent fellow. I think I could approve that." So he finally did get the approval 6 months later. But there it was. Was this lady a hindrance from the devil for God's will for his life? Was this lady a human being who's getting in the way of God's will for his life? Or was this lady an instrument that God was using? Maybe in spite of her needs. Hudson not only got his wife, but he got a faith that was greater. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And you young people who are living at home, God will do that for you. He wants you to have a real faith. Faith that's big enough to move dad and mom if need be. A faith that's big enough to open a door that someone says, "No, I don't think that's right." God will do that for you. Amen. Well, I think we'll just go down through a few of these areas of how this message applies to all of us, not just the sisters, but every one of us in a beautiful way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Verse 1, the virtue of submission It's a Christian virtue, a Christian attribute, a godly virtue. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, who was the power to be in Rome at this time? Nero? The man who put Christians, made them torches for his parties, put pitch on them, hung them on stakes, and had some parties with them burning in the evening. Nero was a wicked man. He was absolutely, I mean, you could put him in the class of, you know, the worst of the litany of diabolical people from the ages. But Paul said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, because why? Because there's no power but of God. Even a wicked man, such as Nero, God has the one who sets up authority in the earth. And I was in Russia a few years ago, and this was after they had opened the country up to all the Western influences, and one of the Russians told me, who was against communism, but they told me, this was in Moscow, they said, you know, back when the communists were in control, you could walk the streets here at midnight and you never had to be afraid. Because everybody was scared to death of the authority. Nobody wanted to go to Siberia or to wherever, the torture camps. He said, but it's different now that we have all this freedom. He said, it's dangerous now. And I say that just to demonstrate, here's a wicked system of communism. It's anti-Christ. And yet, there's a blessing in authority, keeping the peace. I'm thankful for policemen. Amen? They're not my enemies. They're here to keep the peace. What would society be like without that? You know, bands of roving thieves and thugs going around imposing their will on weaker people is what it would be like. I praise God for this country that we have, some law and order. We have a lot of problems too. But the point is that authority is there for a reason. What happened when the U.S. came in and took out Saddam Hussein? Authority was gone for a time. They said that for a period of this period of time, people killed each other because they had vendettas from years ago, and now nobody is going to, there's no police force anymore. They all left. And so I can get away with it now. They had this kind of thing happening. They had the museums looted of all their old treasures from 4,000 years ago, some of them anyway. The point being that even though Saddam Hussein was an evil man who had torture rooms, he had wicked programs, some government is better than no government. Chaos is what happened then. And there were people who, even though they hated what Saddam did, yet they said, at least I can go to work, you know, without the threat of violence. So God put all authority there and gave it to us. Verse 2, he says, whosoever therefore resists the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God wants his people to have a respect for the government. No, we don't condone everything that's there, but we have to respect that they're there for a reason that God put them there. And in our country, we feel so free to just talk down about our governmental people and just be critical and be talk about their failings. I think maybe because it's a democracy, and so we feel like we have a right to do that. But that's not right. No, God wants that virtue of submission where our attitude is one of, I will obey them that God has given and put over me. Also, that applies to the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2:13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Let's turn there quickly. This is the verse that follows right after the first verse I read about showing forth the praises of God. It says, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This comes right after he said, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of God. All right, we've touched on just briefly on the wives submitting to their husbands. That word power she should have on her head, that's the same word, exousia, authority. She should have a sign of authority on her head. And again, it can be a test for you sisters when your husband's not a leader and he's doing things that are not wise and it's hurting the family. It can be a real test to be able to have that character of Christ to say, I'm going to trust God. And I know there's extreme situations that that happen, and God does even allow a sister to leave her husband, not divorce him, if something is so awful, she's being beaten or whatever. But you know, God wants to show the glory of His nature through you in the midst of some of those things. And I know my wife has testified many times that when she always wants to feel like she's under my authority because it makes her feel safe, and she has seen God work that way to change me and to work in circumstances. So she loves that. Next thing, workers and bosses. Another realm. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8. It says, and it gets real practical. There we're talking about slaves. We don't really have that today, but we have bosses and we have workers. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. This is a key. If you are challenged to get under some authority somewhere, the only way I know how to do it is to do it as unto the Lord. If you're looking to that authority structure, whatever it may be, you may see that they're not what all they could be. There's weaknesses there. But if this is the one that God has given me, the only way I know how to do it is as unto the Lord, and to say, Lord, this is the authority you've given me. I'm going to do this as unto you, and I'm trusting you, God, to move, make a way. There's a key for you. So it applies to a lot of us. If you have a job, if you have a boss, God doesn't want His people to be those who have an attitude, as we say, you know, who talk back. It says elsewhere in Titus chapter 2, talks about that, talking back. Chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It adorns the Word of God. When people see our lives, they say, hey, there's something to this thing. Would to God that people would say about charity fellowship, there's something to that. You know, those people, they're different. Their attitude is different. They don't have that know-it-all attitude. They don't have that attitude of they're the boss. But they're people who are submitted. They're willing to take instruction. They're willing to hear. Amen. Then there are verses that talk about church members and elders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's that word. Put yourself under. And for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That word obey there is not the same obey like for children and your parents. It's a different word. It's a word that says, allow yourself to be persuaded by them. Open your heart up. It's the word pitho. That means trust. Give some confidence there. Let yourself be persuaded that they may do their work with joy. That's another area that God wants us to excel in and to show forth His virtue, is that attitude that we have towards our elders and leaders. Everyone's under authority. Everyone. It says in 1 Peter 5, let's turn there, I think that'll be our last scripture. 1 Peter 5. Now Peter's talking to the elders. They're under authority too. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Elders have an authority also, and the chief shepherd is that authority. As well as we're going to see in the next verse, next couple of verses, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. If you're younger than somebody, God's saying, submit yourself to the older people. Put yourself under them. That is a godly, that's a Christ-like thing to do. And you may be smarter than the person that's older than you. You may know more than them. It's a challenge then, but that's what God says. Put yourself under them. But then here it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Yes, all of us, you elders who are older and, you know, than the younger, it may be that they have some authority about a certain subject. Are you going to be too proud to submit yourself to that? Our children sometimes know more than we do about something. God says, be clothed with humility. Be willing to receive from whoever. Submit yourselves. All of you be subject one to another. Put yourself under one another. If a brother comes to you with a need of your life, put yourself under. Open that your heart up and say, well, Lord, is that really, you know, do you want me to learn from this brother? So, one another. God's put within every one of you blessings, deposit of Jesus Christ. You have something to give to me and all of us. Let's be clothed with humility so I can receive from you and you can receive from me and we can be like Jesus. So I think we'll close with that. I just want to sum it up again. This matter of authority, I believe it's today I really just wanted to give mainly the big picture, because it will work itself out in all the particulars if we have the big picture right. If we have it settled in our heart that Jesus Christ is our forerunner, our example, and that this virtue of submission is truly an attribute of God that He wants us to have, then God begins to work in our life and He begins to make us see things differently. And wherever we turn, we're going to see it. And God will change us into His image. So that is my burden and prayer. That we could all have this thing deep in our hearts and let God work it out as He, only He can. Thank you.
You know, the centurion there was supremely blessed with the healing of his servant, yes. And I've watched through the years, you know, those who are under authority, whether it's with parents or in the congregation or in the with the laws of the land, those are the ones who are supremely blessed. I've watched young people, you know, coming under authority to their parents, and our parents may even have needs. I mean, needs that really stand out that they come under, and they're blessed. And often you see them going to the mission field or, you know, being used in the service of God in one way or another. So let's not take this subject lightly, as we see very clearly this morning by the scriptures that were brought out. It's a major principle in God's Word. This of coming under submission, under authority, and under those who God has placed over a given person or individual or family. Thank you, Brother Paul, for laboring in the Word. Amen. Okay, let's take time to open it up here. Is there any that would like to share a comment or a confession or a testimony of this principle working in your life? Can you slip up your hands for those who'd like to share this morning? Here.
I'd just like to thank God for the messages this morning, and it's just, I don't know how to say it, but both of them spoke deeply to some of my needs in my life. I never realized, I didn't realize until this morning, so Paul's message here, how much, especially at home, how much I'm not under authority. But yet, having hope that I can, by God's grace, put myself under and not have that know-it-all attitude. And I just thank God for that. I don't understand how God works, but just how He speaks to us, shows us what we need, and reminding me again with Joe's message that it takes perseverance, that we need to go on, that we need to be willing to suffer to obtain the crown. And I just thank God for that. Thank you, brothers, for preaching.
Amen. Maybe there's also some who have comments on the first message. There's a brother here.
I guess I wanted to make a quick comment on the second message also. In my younger years of driving recklessly, 18, 20 years old, not living a Christian life at all, I often feared there was a police officer hiding in the bushes or whatever. And when God changed my heart and changed the way I drove, I don't fear that anymore. It is a blessing. And once you see that principle again, and it is a blessing to you. I wanted to make a comment on the first message about 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago, I was just in my shop just thinking of my high school days when I played soccer in high school. And in order to make the team, we had to run a mile under 6 minutes, or else you couldn't be on the team. And so there was a lot of training doing that, a lot of running. We got into groups of four players at a time where the coaches can time us. And so I was in a race, not against other soccer players, but against the clock. And I was still quite short in those days. I was only 5'4", 5'4". But I was blessed to be in a group of four where there was one tall player. He was about 6'3", and his legs were very long. And we started running, and the coaches were timing. And he ran, I mean, he was way ahead of everybody, but he set the pace. And as long as I kept my eyes upon him and I just kept running as fast as I could, you know, I was doing well, and I did meet the goal. But the principle was, as long as I keep my eyes upon Jesus Christ, we can run that race and we can reach our goal.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's so beautiful. I think it's so beautiful in Scripture, you know. Jesus was completely under the authority of His Heavenly Father in complete submission. But He had power and authority when He spoke and when He cast out devils and when He was used to heal, you know, under complete submission, yet awesome authority in his life coming forth. Any others? Sisters? And if you desire to share.
I want to thank God for both the messages this morning. The message on authority, I thank God for that. It's always encouraging and comforting to hear about that beautiful structure that God has made. And I just want to learn and grow more and more in that. Just also, I wanted to say how it's been amazing to me in my life how God has, it seems like, bent over backwards to show me how He can work things out in amazing ways if we obey even small commands that seem kind of bizarre or neither here nor there. It's amazing to me how God's shown me that He can bend over backwards to bless those if I put myself. And if any of the ladies want to sometimes ask me, I can tell you stories of amazing things that happened.
Amen, Charmaine. Praise the Lord, sister. Others? Anyone else here? Up here's one up in front, Jared. Sorry, David.
I just have a testimony about a one-way street in Lancaster. I was in Lancaster a few weeks ago, or maybe it was just 2 weeks ago, and I was trying to get out of Lancaster, and I had an appointment that I needed to meet, and or I thought I needed to, and I went up this one-way street, and I realized I was going the wrong way, and it was only like a tenth of a mile back to where I wanted to go, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I did that. I went back that tenth of a mile, and to make a long story short, I was late for my appointment. I missed it, and then the thought just came to me: what if I would have just kept to that, not gone back that one-way street? Maybe I would have found my street sooner and been in time for my appointment.
Amen. Sounds like the analogy where sometimes a slow-moving vehicle gets in front of us when we're in a hurry, and when we're speeding, perhaps, and God puts that vehicle to get our attention. Anyone else? I think it's beautiful, you know, in Scripture, David honored King Saul, even though he was a king who was sinned and, you know, did all manners of evil in Israel. Yet David honored him in the position he had. We see that very clearly, you know, when he was in the cave there and could have harmed him. He said, I will not touch God's anointed. So let's always remember with the, like Brother Paul shared this morning with the president, sometimes we see things in this, we see many things in this country that are less than to be desired. And maybe we have the temptation to slander our president and to get involved in evil speaking of him. I think that's very important in our testimony, that we remember to show forth honor despite the wicked and corrupt society we live in. And Amen. Is there any that I missed here yet? Okay. Brother Tim, why don't you lead us in a song? Yeah, then we'll have some announcements here.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.